All right, if you would, please open your copy of God's Word with me this morning. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 should be on page 1087 in the Pew Bible. If you need to use that this morning, you're welcome to. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Last week was Easter, where we had a joyful time of celebrating the Christ resurrection and how that gives us hope of salvation, hope of eternal life, hope of truly forgiveness of sins and righteousness given to us that Christ earned for us. And in the book of Acts, the very first chapter, over the past 3 years, the disciples have been with Christ, learning from him, hearing him, seeing the miraculous works that Christ has done to confirm the message that he has brought the kingdom of God, that he is truly the Messiah. And we see the importance again and again in the life of Jesus where he prioritized worship of God and prayer. Where we find that our purpose is primarily people of worship. That's why we're here this morning. But also, we're also a part of God's people, Christ's body, as we talked about earlier, where another priority we're to have is edification of one another, building up of faith for one another, prayer for one another, encouragement in the faith. And in Acts chapter 1, we see a third, not only worship, not only encouragement and edification as God's people, but also a mission that Christ has given his church, a mission Christ has given his church. And in one sense, Jesus's 3 years with his disciples have been preparing this for this moment in Acts chapter 1. And he gives his final command. So he's been raised from the dead. And we'll see that he has been ministering, doing miracles, teaching still for 40 days. And it's coming to a point where he's going to ascend and go into heaven at the right hand of the Father. And before he does that, he gives his final command and mission to the church through the disciples. But not only does he give a command, he gives them the power to fulfill what he commands. And at the top of my Bible, it has the Acts of the Apostles. I don't know if it has that in yours, but my previous pastor introduced me to this idea that truly, Manuel Nancy should be here next week, Lord willing, that truly the Acts of the Apostles really means, when it says that, the acts of our resurrected and ascended Christ, which he performed, what Christ performed through his apostles in the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God the Father. Acts of the Apostles really means that it's Christ working through his apostles in the power of the Spirit through his church to the glory of God the Father. And just as Jesus empowered and worked through the early church that we're going to read about, by the power of the Spirit, to obey his command, to bear witness of him, of his resurrection, of his teachings, so too does Christ empower you and me today to obey his command, to testify of Christ with our lips and our lives. So please look with me, if you will, Acts chapter 1. Now I'm beginning to read the word of the Lord for us in verse 1. The first account I compose, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3. To those he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, Christ said, you heard of me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." May the Lord bless us by his Holy Spirit. Give us understanding of the reading, hearing, and preaching of his word this morning. Please join me in prayer as we ask for his help. O Christ, our King, just as you opened the eyes of your apostles that they might understand your scriptures, that they were truly written about you, so that you would be proclaimed, that your life, death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven would be proclaimed, and that all repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in your name to all the nations, we pray that you would open our minds by the power of your Spirit, that we might rightly know your word and what your will is for us as your people. Through Christ we pray. Amen. About 4,000 years ago, there's a man living in the Middle East, minding his own business, worshiping his own idols, and God calls him. Nothing special about this guy, but God calls him and tells him that he's going to leave the land he's in, the family he's with, his security, and go to a land that he will give to him. This man, as you might could guess, is Abram, who would later be named Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, we see God's promise to Abraham. He says, "Go forth from your country and your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so you will be a blessing. I will bless you so you will be a blessing." So you might ask, well, what does that look like? What does that look like? We could do a big study in the Old Testament about what the blessings that the children of Abraham received from God. But one thing that the New Testament makes clear for us is that this blessing that goes to the nations is centered upon and fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ himself. It's through the blessing of Christ where the nations get to know God, get to have their sins forgiven. We're one benefit of that. To have a righteousness and obedience credited to on our behalf so that we can stand before God in holiness because of what Jesus has done for us. And so it's through this blessing we see in Galatians 3 that Paul makes crystal clear for us that we come to know God, share in his life and fellowship. And this fulfillment of this blessing is being spread throughout the world by the gospel through the work of the church. So you might ask, what's the vehicle by which God blesses the nations? What's the means by which he, is it in a car? Is it in a boat? Is it in a plane? Is some treasure that just, you know, we hand out to people or drop on Africa and just give a bunch of stuff that they need as blessings of God? No, it's we're going to see here in a minute what the means, what God has chosen, who God has chosen to be his blessing to the nations. So if we look at Acts chapter 1, we see where Luke wrote his account of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, and he's referencing the Gospel of Luke that we have. Gospel of Luke. Acts is a continuation, the book of Acts is a continuation of Luke's account of Jesus and what he has done, and also what he is continuing to do and teach through his apostles and the church. So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, we see that the promise of the Holy Spirit is coming to fulfill what Jesus has promised. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you would have heard this time and time again about the promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit. And we see right on the cusp, right on the edge of the coming of the Holy Spirit here, where he gathers his apostles and he says, "I'm about to go, but it's better that I go so that you can receive the Holy Spirit, and I will send him to you. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the apostles are asking a question that you might understand if you were them, where they're asking, Lord, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because about the past 600 years, the Israelites have been looking for a Messiah to save them from the oppression that they are receiving from other nations. So we see the exile first with the nation of Assyria, and then Babylon. And then we see also with the Persians and the Greeks. And now in Jesus' time, it's the Romans that are ruling over the Jewish people. And the apostles are coming. You're the Messiah. We believe it. When is the kingdom of God going to come and, you know, be fulfilled, where we have our own independence and we're being restored to like King David's day? And so they're asking him this. And what Jesus says in response is, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the time or the epochs, basically the seasons, years, what God has planned for you. But he does tell them something that they should know, that they should do. Verse 7, he says, it's not for you to know what God the Father has fixed in his authority. But in verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you, why are you going to receive this power? So you shall be my witnesses to both Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria. Christ promises the Spirit to empower the apostles to testify of him, to testify of him. And he makes this promise. And to just give you an idea of what we read in verse 8. So Jerusalem is where they are. It's a little dot, the little city there in the Middle East, Palestine area. And then Judea is the slightly larger area around Jerusalem. And then Samaria is north of that. And so what Jesus is telling them, this is kind of a blown up. I don't know if you're able to see it as well. But so this is kind of the small map here. It's right here. And then so he's saying, I'm going to give you power to not only be witnesses of my life, death, resurrection, and ascension in Jerusalem, but you're going to do it in Judea. You're going to take that message to Samaria and to all the known world, to the ends of the world. And so there's this idea of concentric, you know, growing circles in verse 8 where he talks about Jerusalem. You're going to bear witness here, and the people you witness to are going to bear witness, and you're going to bear witness in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And this is kind of like an outline of Acts, where you see this progress growing in Acts by the power of the Spirit. And so not only does Jesus empower his apostles for this work, but he empowers his people today to testify of him, to testify of him. I worked for a company that I think once a year we did a team building day. I don't know how successful it was, but we did this. And the one year that we did it, we went rafting in the Nantahala River in near Silva, North Carolina, where y'all saw that we were for a while. And I was in the boat with my boss, a coworker, and the boss brought his son, was probably in third grade, with us. The white water rafts weren't too crazy. And I don't know if you've been rafting before, but there's some time of excitement, but then most of the time you're kind of sitting there talking, waiting for the next, you know, big rocky part to come. And so, you know, we're talking to the third grader, asking him what he wanted to be when he grows up, things like that. And one of my coworkers says, well, you know, you can be whatever you want to be. Whatever you put your mind to, you can do it. And it seems like that's an attitude of our culture today. In many ways, we are blessed in America to have a lot of opportunities that we otherwise wouldn't have. But in a sense, he was almost setting this third grader for failure, in a sense that, what if he doesn't grow up to be the next LeBron James? What if he doesn't grow up and, you know, be able to be a chieftain in some tribe in Africa just because he wants to? And he's kind of setting him up and even promising him a thing that he can never attain. He's giving him a false hope, which leads to disappointment. When you grow up, you might be sad or insecure because you're told, well, when you're a child, you can do whatever you put your mind to. I must be a failure because I never lived up to being an NBA player or an MLB player or whatever it is. But we see here in Acts chapter 8 that Jesus does not give false hope. He doesn't give false hope. He actually takes the hope of his apostles that are this big and narrows it down to what they should really expect. What they should really expect and what they should really know. In verse 7, he narrows it down. He says, okay, this is not for you to know, but well, let me tell you what you do need to know in verse 8. That I'm going to promise you, I'm going to give you a mission, and I'm going to give you the power to accomplish my mission for you and for those who come after you and those who come after them. And we see this in the book of Acts. We see this being fulfilled. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out. And in Acts chapter 4, we see Peter and John, the two disciples, and even those they were with, other believers with them, that when they prayed for boldness to fulfill the command of Christ, to testify, they said, they prayed, and now, Lord, grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. And when they prayed, guess what happened? The place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in Acts that Jesus fulfills his promise to be with his people, to empower them for ministry, and that even those who might not have seen Christ can testify of Christ by pointing them to the word of Christ. And that's where we are today. None of us have seen or touched or smelled or been where Jesus was 2,000 years ago when he raised from the dead. But guess what the Holy Spirit empowers us to do, and particularly preachers and teachers in his church, is to testify of Christ by pointing people back to the word, saying, this is our hope of eternal life. This is our hope of forgiveness of sins. Let me tell you about Christ and his word. And it's when we testify of Christ using his word that the power of the Spirit blows where he will. And we can pray just as the believers did, pray for boldness to do so. And the Lord will grant it. We see this continuing in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. This relationship between the word about Christ and the Spirit of God empowering. So we see about half, this is Acts 9 is almost halfway through Acts, not quite. But the church throughout all Judea, remember these places, Galilee is also around that map that we looked at, Samaria, they enjoyed peace, being built up, and growing on, and going on in the comfort in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. What happened? As they were spreading the word of God by the power of the Spirit, it continued to increase. The church continued to grow. And then again in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, Peter was still speaking these words about Christ. And guess what? The Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message, and they were saved. And as well, empowered to testify of Christ as well. God uses his word even today by the power of his Spirit that the church might be all about proclaiming Christ and him crucified. We are to be worshipers, yes. We are to edify one another, encourage each other in the faith, yes. But the mission that Christ gives his apostles to lead and to go and plant churches that plant more churches and plant more churches by the power of the Spirit, testifying of Christ, testifying to the Scriptures, because Christ told us that the Scriptures testify of him. The Old Testament talks all about the anticipation and the work of Christ. We see in Luke 24. And then so too does the New Testament tell us of Christ. And so when we read and apply and talk about the scriptures, they all bear witness to. They all testify of Christ. And that's what the church, the job of the church is to be ministers of the word for the salvation of those, for the upbuilding of his children. And so how does this apply to you? How does this apply even back in Abraham's day when he is waiting for the fulfillment of the blessing of the nations? How does God work out that blessing that he has promised? What is the vehicle by which he blesses the nations? Is it a car? Is it a boat? Is it people? The vehicle or means by which the nations are blessed is the church, is us. Because through our message of testifying of Christ, through the preaching and teaching of the scriptures, they come to know God, the greatest blessing of all. Have life with God for those who repent and believe in his name. So what's the church supposed to be all about? If somebody were to ask you that, what's one of the most important things about the church? You might think of a million different things. But what we see in God's word is that the church is to be about proclaiming God's word, which is about Christ. And by his grace, we are to also have lives which testify to others about the truth of Christ. Because God empowers us by his spirit, you and I are to be about that mission that he's given us. We are to testify of Christ both with our lips, what will we say, and with our lives. First Peter 2 reminds us, Peter writes to the church there, you are a chosen race. And he's using Old Testament language. This is talking about the people of Israel, Abraham's descendants. But he's applying that language and giving that language to the church. He's saying you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? Well, in part and primarily, so you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. God has called us, saved us, not only for our own joy and for his glory, but to be a means and tool that he uses to bless others. He has blessed us that we might be a blessing to others, that we might proclaim the excellencies of Christ. So what does this look like in your life? Scripture is clear over and over again that the responsibilities of parents to teach their children of the promises of God, of his truth, going back to his word, which testifies of Christ. And for children to be willing to listen and submit and honor their parents when it comes to proclaiming the scriptures, looking to the scriptures. Certainly we see this in the church. And God gifts certain men for preaching, teaching, women for teaching other women and children. And it's through the teaching ministry, the preaching ministry of the church, that the lips of the church are blessing others by pointing them to Christ in the scriptures, pointing them to his law, his will for our lives. You can do this in work. You can do this in a relationship that you have with people at work that nobody else is going to have. And they may never, your coworkers may never, ever step foot into a church. But you can be a shining light of the glory and excellencies of Christ, who has drawn you out of darkness and given you joy and life in his kingdom by sharing Christ with them. Even as simple as what difference Christ has made in my life and what he can do in your life if you repent and turn to him. John 3:16 is one of the easiest verses to go to that God shows God's love for us and his blessing for others. And to the world, we are to proclaim to the world by our lips, by our message, that we are his and that God loves his church and he is willing to forgive and to give life with him. So not only with our lips, but also with our lives, we are to proclaim. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes that all Scripture, so not only does the Holy Spirit inspire, not only does He empower us to proclaim Christ, but He has inspired the Scriptures to proclaim Christ. And He says that not only with our lips, but with our lives, we are to live in accordance with what Christ has done for us. So all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That would be, might be more Christ-like. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for what? For every good work. So one of the workings of Christ in our lives is not only giving us a testimony with our lips of Christ, but also with our lives, that they might testify of God's goodness, His holiness, where we obey Him and His law, and love Him by obeying Him, Christ tells us. And again, this applies to our families. What we do with our Sunday testifies to others what difference Christ makes in our lives. What we say with our lips makes a difference to our family members, that if we're willing to forgive others who have forgiven us, who have offended us, that shows the forgiveness that we have received from Christ and that we are willing to share with others the grace of Christ. What we do with our time testifies of the difference Christ makes in our life. What we do with our talents, our gifts, in service of one another in the church. What we do with our money. Some people might think it's absolutely crazy to give a portion of what you make back to the church for the work of the ministry. But why do we do that? Because we know that God uses His Spirit in addition with the working through the proclamation of the Word to save souls, to grow us in Christ. So with our life, with our lips, we are to testify of Christ, that He might be glorified, that we might be used as His means, as His vehicle, that the nations might be blessed. That the nations might be blessed to come to know God through Christ, through the gospel message. And we are to do this all the while knowing that God has graciously empowered us by His Spirit that we might fulfill His commands. We see this, that this wasn't only applied to the apostles, right? When the apostles received this command and the other believers were received the Holy Spirit, guess what they did as well? They testified of Christ. So how in your life can you testify both with your lips and your life of Christ and His grace and the life that He gives? How in your life might you see the blessing of knowing God and turn around and seek to be a blessing to others, particularly in testifying of Christ, of His life, of His death, of His resurrection and His ascension into glory, and the promise that one day He will return again and judge the world, both the living and the dead. We look forward to that day, knowing that we will be perfected in glory with Him, and we'll be free from sin and death and cancer and so many things that plague us now. But we have a glory and a hope and a future, all because of the work of Christ. How might you testify of Christ? How might you be a blessed, receive God's blessing of salvation and growth to be a blessing in the lives of others? Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word that tells us of our Savior. It tells us of how holy You are, how just You are, how You don't let the sinners, us sinners, go who are guilty in Your eyes, go unpunished. And that is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God, but we also give You thanks and praise that You love us, that You show Your grace towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we pray that You would help us, give us wisdom in our families, in our workplaces, in our different circles that we go in, that You would help us to live by your grace according to your will. That our lives might not contradict the truth of Christ. That you truly do transform us and make us more and more Christ-like and more forgiving and patient and loving and kind, bearing fruits of your Spirit. And we pray that you would help us testify not only with our lives, which back up the message of our lips, the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ alone, by your grace alone, for the glory of God alone. We pray for your help, and we give you all praise and glory for your word and the Spirit that unites us with you and gives us life eternal with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would please stand. We're going to